Let's turn our Bibles this evening, if you would, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Chapter 15 is where we'll be spending most of our time in the book of Exodus here. And as we study the Word of God, and I know most of you all know it as well or better than I do, that the Old Testament is, of course, God dealing with His people for the most part, Israel and their history and all of those things. But how that Old Testament really portrays and foresees the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Covenant and so many things that we see in the old covenants that God had with His people. We see Christ in everything. We see Christ in all of those things, and we're going to look at one historical happening here with Israel, and try to pull a few things out of here for us this evening. And there's so many types and so many pictures of Christ, and so many types and pictures of His work that He has done for us. And of course, we know that we see Christ in the Old Testament many times, personally, physically, in throughout the Old Testament. The Bible says that He was that rock that followed them, and He was there. He was there all along, and so I just want us to see a few things here this evening that I hope will encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. And I just have a few thoughts here, and it's just something I've kind of put together here in the last little bit. So we'll just trust the Lord to help us through this. But I actually want to finish up the end of chapter number 14 and then begin chapter number 15 of the book of Exodus. If you would, please stand with me as we read God's Word, and we won't be long, and I'll let you be seated for the message. As we stand in honor and reverence of God's Word, Exodus, we're going to begin reading in chapter 14, verse 29. Now, I believe we all are aware of what took place earlier in this chapter. And we're going to finish up chapter 14 and then just take a peek into chapter 15 before we pray. All right, Exodus chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 29. The Bible says this: "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." And I'm going to stop reading there. That's not the end of this song that they sang. It goes all the way down to verse number 19. But I'm going to stop reading here, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help us. If you join with me, Father, I thank You, God, again for this time, for this opportunity, for this place for us to come, for these people. Lord, I'm grateful for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have done and what You continue to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have a great plan. We thank You that You have everything in place. And we ask, God, that You'd just guide us and direct us according to Your will. And Lord, as we look at the Word of God tonight, God, I pray that You would help me to keep my mind focused on what You have for us. And God, I pray that You'd give us all receptive hearts to hear from the Spirit of God tonight through Your Word. And for what You do, we will praise You and thank You. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You'd be seated. So in Exodus chapter 14, we see the power of God as He delivers His people from the bondage of the Egyptians. And what a great thing that was. And we can't, you know, it's hard for us to even to fathom really what this was. You know, there's so many things throughout the Bible. And this is one of the things that God's critics, that mockers will question. Well, you know, how could that happen? Well, you know, we just know God did it because we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that God said it. We know that it happened because we believe God. And we know that God cannot lie. And so we know that this took place. And now there are actually findings. I don't know if anybody has, in the last year or two, they took some photographs of the bottom of the Red Sea, and they see what looks like probably chariot wheels and things down there. So we know that it happened. And even though there's proof of it, people will still say, no, that couldn't happen. That would never happen. It's not scientifically possible. Where God goes beyond science. I mean, God created science. You know, He created everything that we see in 6 literal days. He spoke everything into existence. No, that doesn't make sense to us. But God goes beyond our sense. God goes beyond what we can understand. And so, excuse me, this wonderful, powerful thing took place in the sight of these people. And Moses told them at the edge of the Red Sea, he told them, stand still and see. Amen. Just watch God do it. And Moses, and there may have been others that were fully on board, but Moses was fully on board. He was fully aware that God had the power to do what He said He would do. Now, He had come to Moses and told Moses earlier on, He came to Moses and said, I am going to lead my people out. Amen. I have heard their cry, and I am going to lead them out. Amen. But then He said, I'm going to use you, Moses. And that's when Moses backed up and said, okay, I believe you're going to do it, but who am I? You know, and that made him a perfect candidate. Because he wasn't proud, he wasn't full of himself, he didn't think he had the ability. So he's a perfect candidate for the service of God. But God said, I will lead my people out. I will rescue my people. I will bring them out of the bondage of Israel, of the Egyptians. And so Moses believed God. By the way, we don't ever see that he really went back on that. Now, he stood there at the just like everyone else. He was standing at the edge of that Red Sea just like everyone else. He knew Pharaoh was coming. God told him that he was going to harden his heart. He knew Pharaoh was coming. He knew that this sea was in front of them. But he fully trusted God, and he told everyone else, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He promised that he's going to see us through. He promised that he's going to deliver us, and I believe that he will. And he was a great leader. A great leader, and he was a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment, in those days. And we'll look at that in just a little bit more. We'll bring that out a little more. But we see this great thing where he saved Israel, the Bible says in verse number 30 of chapter 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. I mean, they were literally just about to be taken back captive, because Pharaoh said, God hardened his heart. He said, well, we're going to go get them, take them back. You know, how did I let this happen? You know, we got to go get them back. God saved them that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw it. Remember, Moses said, stand still and see. And then in verse 31, and Israel saw. And I don't think Moses went around and said, see, I told you so, told you so. I don't think he did that. But I believe they saw it. And they realized that God did what He said He would do. And in that day, in that moment, the Bible says there in verse 31 of chapter 14, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then they sang this song. And again, I won't read that entire song, but it starts in verse 1. It goes all the way through verse 19. And it just recounts what God has done. And it praises the Lord for what He has done. And this song that they put together, I don't know who wrote the song, I don't know who came up with it. It just says that Israel sang this song unto the Lord and spake. So I don't know who wrote it. Maybe it was a collective thing. But they came up with this and God put it in the Word of God for us to see. I'm not skipping over it because it's not important. I'm just skipping over it because of time. But go back and read that, what these people were talking, saying to the Lord and what they were repeating. And their children heard it. And I'm sure it was somewhere it was repeated over and over again. What God had done and how He had brought them out. So we see, first of all, in the beginning of our message here, I want to see that they were rejoicing over triumph. Now, it wasn't anything that they had done. Like several of the battles that will take place later on in the lives of Israelites, in the times of the kings, when those battles, there were many times where they didn't do anything. When the servant of God or the king would call upon God and he'd just say, okay, I'm going to do a great thing here. And there were many times that they didn't have to lift a finger. Or they just had to go clean things up after God did a great work. How many times did God do that for Israel? And how many times does God do that for us? You know, we sometimes we see God do a great thing, but how much does God do in the background that we never really even see? Now, how many times does God spare us or save us or keep us from a problem that we don't ever know about? And we won't know about maybe until we get home and He recounts those things to us. You know, I don't know how it's going to go, but I do believe that there are times where God spares us trouble and heartache and hurt and pain that we don't even realize. But God is always at work on our behalf for our benefit. He is always at work. But they saw it this day. And they realized it, and they feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord, and they believed Moses. And I think they were ready to, you know, like one preacher said, charge hell with a squirt gun. They were on board. They were ready to go. And they sang this song. And they were rejoicing in triumph. And I want to just mention this. Over in verse number 21, or verse 20, in chapter 15, verse 20. I want us to see this. I think this is interesting. Verse 20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Now, this was a spiritual thing. This was a good thing. Miriam grabbed this instrument. And it wasn't a fleshly dance. It wasn't a fleshly thing. She was worshiping her God. Amen. And those other ladies went with her. But I want to say this, and I want us to see in verse number 21, she didn't go out and preach her own message or preach a different message. She says exactly what was said in verse 1, what the song started out. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. I think it's significant that we realize that she understood what God was doing. And she was involved, but she was on the same page as Moses and Aaron. And it just happens to be that it's Miriam here, that it's a lady and not another man. But when we are involved with a work of God, we need to be careful. And I'm saying we have to be careful that we don't create our own message or our own view of what's going on. She came and she rejoiced and she just repeated what had already been said, and she influenced the people in her circle of influence that she could reach. She reached with the same message that was already being preached. And so I say that to say this: we have a job to do. We have a gospel to preach. And there may be times when we are the only ones that can have an influence on a certain group of people or upon a certain person. And when we witness and when we testify, we want to make sure that we're given that clear gospel, that clear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not preaching some other gospel. I've talked with a few people here recently about kind of some of the new age kind of contemporary style of worship and contemporary style of church. And I think it misses, a lot of that misses the mark in many ways. And it goes kind of to the side of what the truth is. And we need to be careful that we stay with the message. And I love it that Miriam worshiped the Lord that way. And she influenced others to worship the Lord. But it wasn't a new thing. It wasn't a new message. It was the same message. And we need to make sure that we do that too. That we take the same message out to those around us. We influence those for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here now then in verse number 22 of our text. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now here we are. We've had this great victory, this great triumph. They've written a song, they've sung the song, they've danced the dances, they've done all these things, and what a great time, what a wonderful time. They're out of the bondage of Egypt. They're now on their own, and God has stood up for them, and God has taken care of them, and God has delivered them. Well, here we are now with no water. And it goes from way up here to now way down here. Just like that. And isn't that how life is? I mean, we can have one of the greatest victories and we're rejoicing, but boy, it doesn't take but a moment. And we find ourselves in a deep need again. In a deep time of need, of despair maybe even. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So we saw the rejoicing over triumph, but then secondly, we're going to see the response to their thirst. Now, thirst is no laughing matter. To be without water, you can live quite a while without food, but you can only live a number of days, a few days without water. And so here they are. 3 days from one of the greatest victories, and now they're at their wit's end. They come to verse 23, and when they came to Marah, now they named this place, they named it Marah. It wasn't named Marah first. They named it Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. So here they are, they're 3 days out in the wilderness, 3 days from the Red Sea. They've got no water, but then they come to this place that has water, and they can't drink it because it's bitter. Now the response to this was murmuring. We see that in verse number 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, we get after Israel for their murmuring, and I agree. They had just had a great victory. Why can we not trust the Lord for this? And we trusted Him for that, and He came through. But when you've got, they say, upwards of 2 million people possibly, and all of the animals, young children, elderly people, and there's no water. I mean, it starts to get very serious very quickly. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, murmuring, yeah, we should not murmur. We should not complain. Especially cast an accusation against God. But here they were. They were in a very desperate situation. We've got a lot of people here, a lot of mouths, and there's no water. What are we going to do? Well, Moses did exactly what he was supposed to do. Verse number 25, and he cried unto the Lord. Amen. He didn't go looking for a solution himself. He realized the straits they were in. Here we are. We're in the middle of the wilderness. We don't know where we're going. We're just following God. And in following God, I mean, literally in the middle of God's will, they come to a place where they're facing certain death. There's no water. But Moses is a good leader. And he cried out to God. And the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. Yes. Which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So here they are. They're maybe literally beginning to die of thirst. They come to waters. Someone goes down and tries to drink of it, and they find out you can't drink it. It's bitter. It's not fit to drink for man nor beast. And possibly if we do drink it, we'll be worse off than if we don't. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And I want us to see this now. And the Lord showed him a tree. And then in verse 6, and said, this is God speaking. This is God speaking in verse 26, speaking to Moses. God speaks to Moses these words, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. God speaking to Moses. Now, this message is for Israel, for the people, but he's speaking to Moses. If thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Why was there a Mara? Because God again was going to show them his power. And if they would just rely on him and just trust him and just follow him, they were exactly where they needed to be. Was it wrong for them to murmur? Probably. It's kind of understandable though. I mean, we kind of give them the benefit of the doubt. It's kind of understandable. But they did murmur. But God gave that to them. And so I think a big part of Christian maturity is understanding when we are in the will of God and when we are walking with God, things are still going to happen, but we have to say, God, I trust you. God, I know this is going to be difficult and it looks like this may be too much for me, but I trust you. And God said if we will do that, he told Moses, if he would do that, he would put none of those things that he put upon the heathen. And that he would heal them, that he would be their healer. And so, God showed Moses a tree. And again, this is typical, it's a typology. It takes my thoughts to a cross on an old rugged hill. An old rugged cross on an old rugged hill. Where Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, before his betrayal, he saw and he talked about that cup, that bitter cup. And it wasn't death. I don't think he was even worried about death. I think the thing that was bitter about that cup was the sin. He was become sin and his father. He was going to be separated from his father. Amen. His father was going to have to turn his back on him. And in essence reject his son. Because his son became sin. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. I think the thing that caused our Savior to sweat drops of blood was not that he was going to die at all. Because he knew he's going to come back to life. He knew he was God. I think the thing that was so troubling to him was that the Godhead had never been separated. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for eternity past. We can't understand that either. God has always existed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. Triune, one being, one person, have always been together, have always existed together. But and on Calvary, they were separated. We talk about the scourging. We talk about the cross. But I think the thing that was most horrible to our Savior was that He was separated from the Father. Amen. For those hours. And we don't understand how deep that goes because we're human beings. But I think that was that bitter cup that He had to drink for the most part. He did become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He had to become sin, but He knew that He already had the victory. Here we have these bitter waters, and there's only one remedy for these waters. That's for a tree to be tossed into it. There had to be a tree. There had to be that remedy. And when He cast it into the waters, the Bible says in verse 25, the waters were made sweet. We know that our Savior suffered. And we know that it was a bitter thing to a degree, but it became sweet. Because there was victory on the other side. There was deliverance on the other side. And Christ knew that. And He was willing to go. There's songs written about it. We understand that He could have stopped that at any moment. He could have. The Savior could have stopped it at any moment. We're told that the angels were at His beck and call. He could have called them. He could have said, this is enough. I'm not doing this. He could have. But He didn't. Thank God He didn't. He had set His face as a flint to go to the cross. He knew it was going to happen. And that which was so bitter became sweet because of that sacrifice. So we see there was a result of trusting God. Or there was a rejoicing and triumph. Then there was a response to their thirst. And we have we will have a response to the things that come into our lives. We will respond in some way or another. When we need to respond in faith, like God told Moses, I want you to hearken unto the voice of the Lord and do that which is right in My sight. And give ear unto My commandments and keep My statutes. Then He said, I will deliver you. I will take care of you. So we see the response to the thirst, and then we see the revealing of the tree. We see that He cast it in and it became sweet. And then we see the result of trusting, where God told Moses there in verse 26, the result of trusting God is, I will put none of these diseases upon you, and I will be I am the Lord that healeth thee. And then we see the rest that comes after their trial in verse number 27. So here they are at this place that they named Marah. And these bitter waters were, like I said, in the very path of God's leading. They're exactly where they were supposed to be. Now they've gone to Moses. Moses has cried out to the Lord. The Lord has given them a remedy. And now they see their rest. The Bible says in verse 27, and they came to Elim. And that just means a place of trees. Yeah. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. They stayed there for a while. Some commentators say that maybe 20 or more days that they stayed there. We're not told that, but we can see when they left Egypt in the month of April, and then in the month of May. On the 15th day of the second month, which would be May, in chapter 16, verse 1, they left Elim. So they were there for a number of days. Because it was a place that had good water. It was a place that had 70 palm trees. That might not be enough for everybody to get under the shade all at one time, but they could do it in stages. Get some shade and get some relief. So we see that there was a rest that came. When they trusted God, when they believed in Him, when they did what they said He would do, there is a rest that came. Now, the Bible says there were 70 palm trees. I don't think it's just a coincidence. But if we would look back in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27. How many souls does the Bible tell us that went into Egypt with Jacob? Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 46, and the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think God did that. I think God is just showing Israel all along the way, I have preserved you. I have taken care of you. You all have multiplied while you've been there. And here I am, I've delivered you, and I'm bringing you back to this place. I'm bringing you into this place where you can have some rest. Now we know that even in the next chapter, chapter 16, they murmured again and they have troubles again, and on and on and on it goes. And of course, then they fail to cross over into Canaan land, and God makes them wander and all of those things. But time and time again, God teaches them and is teaching them so many things. All throughout this book of Exodus, this book is a book of redemption. It's a letter. It's a writing of redemption. And we see that redemption, typified here in the book of Exodus, tells us that redemption is fully of God. We can see that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. When God came to Moses and he said, I am going to deliver Israel. Then he said, I'm going to use you to do so. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Thank God that we know that our God knows what we're going through. It wasn't just for Israel. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible talks about Jesus, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. It says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we go through. He knows our hardships. He knows our troubles. And God told Moses there, I've heard the cry of my people, and I am come down to deliver them. Yeah. So we know that deliverance, that redemption is wholly of God. But God uses people. He uses a person. And that's why it was so imperative that Christ became man. He used Moses here in the book of Exodus to deliver the children of Israel. Verse 9 of where we were reading in Exodus chapter 3, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Then in verse 12 he says again, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I'm going to use you, Moses, and to prove it, when it's all said and done, you're going to worship me on this mountain. And so God is wholly and completely in charge of redemption, but he uses people. We know that he used the judges throughout the history of Egypt. And he used prophets over and over again. Then he used the apostles. Now he's using preachers and teachers to lead people to the Lord, to lead people out of bondage. And I don't mean preachers, pastors and teachers are the only ones that do that. God uses people to deliver other people. That's his way. And we see that redemption is by blood. The Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's is it Hebrews chapter 12? I can't remember now. Where the Bible says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no redemption. So redemption is by blood. And then we see here and also in many other places that redemption is by power. The power of God. the power that it takes to redeem a lost soul. We understand that this was a miraculous thing, that God parted the waters of the Red Sea. We're gonna be looking in beginning the book of Jonah in Sunday school. I'm excited about that. What a powerful thing that is, that God could guide this huge fish to swallow a man, then to hold him for 3 days and then spit him back out. Did that happen? Absolutely that happened. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense at all. But it happened. God did it. Was Jonah changed through that? I believe he was changed physically. He was definitely changed spiritually. Those are wonderful things, but the saving of a lost soul, what a miracle that is. Amen. What a miracle that is. The fact that you're here tonight and I'm here tonight on our way to heaven because we've trusted in Jesus Christ is the miracle of miracles. Because we are unworthy. We were without God and without hope, outside of the promises of Israel. We were outside of those things. We were aliens. It's a miracle that we are saved, and it's a miracle that we have the opportunity to be saved. And it took blood, and it took power, and it took a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man. He came, provided a way of redemption for us. And this, not story, but this account of what happened to the children of Israel here at Marah and at Elim just shows us again the Lord Jesus Christ and how He delivers and how our God redeems His people. Now, we know that God still loves Israel. We know that God is still dealing with Israel. And we know that there are wonderful things yet to happen for the nation of Israel. Those end time prophecies. There are things that have happened that have been prophesied, but there are still many things yet to happen for Israel. And I'm excited about that. We know personally some Orthodox Jews and been praying for those. I know a man, Daniel Solomon is his name. He was an Orthodox Jew and got born again. And when he goes around and preaches and goes to churches, he has a ram's horn. And he learned how to blow that from his ancestors and how to make the different sounds of announcing different things for like the feasts and stuff like that. And I remember he was at the church we were at one year, many years ago in Mexico, and he preached about those feasts and how they pointed to Jesus Christ. And I couldn't even begin to explain and get into all of that. But boy, that was so, oh man, it was so good to hear that. I wish I could hear that again. And he would talk about blowing of those horns, and he would blow that shofar. I mean, it was a real ram's horn like they would have used in these days. And the sound of that thing, oh, it just made the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It was just, and the hair on your arms just stand up. Because you were hearing something that Israel heard. The same type of thing that they heard when God would move and God would do things and God would announce things to them. They'd use those horns. And we know that the priests used those types of horns in some of the things that they did. And to hear that, God still has great things to do for Israel. They're not done. God's not done with Israel. I don't believe God's done with America. And I, like Russ said, we need to be praying. We need to be involved in what God is doing and stay on the same page with the Lord. We see that there was rejoicing. Very soon there came thirst. We saw the response to it. But God always, always has a remedy for what we're running into. God always has an answer. God always has a deliverance for us. And as He told Moses in verse number 26 of our text, if you will just follow Me, if you will just obey My commandments and keep My statutes, I'll take care of you. Amen. And when we can understand that those things that come in our lives, we can trust God for them. It may be difficult. We can trust God and He will see us through. We'll get to the other side and we'll be able to rejoice even more. God took care of that. God delivered us through that. And we can have a great time of rejoicing. And there will be rest one of these days. There will be a rest for God's people. There will be a rest. And I'm looking forward to that. Not only the rest, just to be in the presence of my Savior. To be in the presence of my God. Now, absolutely, forever. And face to face. Now, we can come into His presence now. We can feel the presence of God now. But to be physically where He is and to be able to touch Him. What a time that's going to be. And it will never end. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You, God, for Your help. Thank You, God, for the time that we've had. And I thank You, God, that You are true, that You are faithful, that no matter the circumstances that we wind up in, no matter the troubles that come, God, as Your people, as Your children, if we will trust You, we will obey You, we will follow You. God, You do have deliverance in mind. You do have deliverance in mind for us. And Lord, when we are delivered, let us always be quick to give You the honor and the glory, to give You the praise, and to reverence You in all things, God. I love You, Lord. I thank You that You first loved me. I give You the praise and the honor. God, please bless now as we wrap up the service. God, if You've spoken to hearts, God, tonight, please, Lord, help us to be obedient, to respond in faith, that we might follow You, that we might walk more closely with You. We give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.